Amen. Amen. By way of introduction to some scriptures I'd like to look at this evening, I'd like to read a portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We're going to, with the Lord's help this evening, look at the subject of prayer, but we're going to look at it in connection with 10 different aspects of prayer, particularly in our personal lives. There are other spheres of life to which prayer applies, but tonight we're going to look at it particularly in connection with prayer in our personal lives. We often speak of the Word of God and how God speaks to us through His Word, but it's a wonderful thing then too that we can come and we can speak to God. We can speak to our Father. We can speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful resource it is. And I read this portion by way of introduction because here we find in this chapter that we have a contrast. You know, the Bible is full of contrasts. God teaches us often by contrast. And in this chapter, we have the Lord Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the day, those who did certain things, including praying in public, so that they could get recognition as to how well they could express things and so on. And the Lord told them that they have their reward of men, whether it was praying or fasting or giving their alms. But He turned to His own and He said, when you pray, it's not to be that way. When you pray, you get into your closet. You go into your room and shut your door and pour out your heart before Me. And so I want to encourage each one of us, including myself, to make it the habit of our lives. You know, when I was a young person, I often, and still do, read the old stories of missionaries and men and women of faith of past generations and some of today too. And I used to marvel at the power and the fruit that they had in their lives and the open doors and opportunities that God gave them. But as I've got a little older, I've realized that the secret to their lives were that they were men and women of prayer. Because it is the powerhouse of the Christian life. My girls and I were driving one time some years ago and we saw a bumper sticker in front of us that caught our eye. It said, the way for a Christian to stand is on their knees. And that is the way to stand. Little poem we used to learn, quote when we were young people too, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And so we need to cultivate the habit of prayer in our lives. But you know, we need too, I believe, when we pray, to pray intelligently. And God has outlined in His Word different aspects of prayer and different ways in which we come and approach God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like to very quickly look at tonight. We can't spend a great deal of time on any one of these aspects. It's just to give us a little outline of how we can come and make our requests known and talk to the Lord in a way that is going to bring honor to Him and in a way that is going to produce results in connection with our prayer life. Let's go first of all to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. I won't read all of this because I think we all are familiar with this little story that the Lord Jesus told. And again, it's a story that has a contrast. This is just a little aside from our talk, but I've been impressed in going through particularly the book of Luke defined how you often have two individuals in a story that produce a contrast. The wise man and the foolish man. The repentant thief on the cross and the thief on the other side, who, as far as we read, never did repent. A rich man and Lazarus, and so on. And here we have two men that went up to the temple to pray. Under the Jewish order of things, they went to the right place. They went with what seemed like a good motive. They both went to pray. But when we read the story, we find that they prayed in two very different ways with two very different results. Because one of the individuals, he stood and prayed thus with himself. I think of it this way. His prayer never got above the temple roof. He prayed thus with himself. Because he tried to tell God he was a pretty good fellow. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He looked at the other man standing there and he said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that man. But you know, in Corinthians it tells us, men measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. And that's often what those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior do. They say, well, the gospel's the right kind of message to take to somebody in the jungle or somebody in the inner city or somebody that's down and out. And they say, I'm not so bad as all that. Well, the one man prayed thus with himself. But we find this publican, this repentant publican, he prays a prayer of repentance. He takes sides with God against himself. There was a turnaround in his thinking. I say that because the natural man, he thinks of himself as the center of this of his world, and that he's pretty good. But this man, he had a complete change of mind. It was true repentance. He wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote himself on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I love the language that the Lord Jesus uses. He says, I tell you. I tell you. You know, you don't often read language like that in the Word of God. To me, it's just as if the Lord Jesus says, now make no mistake about it. That man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And doesn't it rejoice our hearts, brethren, to look back? I know there are some here who look back over many years. Some perhaps look back over a few years. But to look back to that time when there was a work of grace in our souls, a work of the Spirit of God that brought us to the point where we realized what we truly were in the sight of a holy God, but realized too that there was forgiveness and blessing for the repentant sinner. And we came, and perhaps we didn't pray in so many words, but we came in repentance and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I would just say in passing, if there's someone here and you haven't come to this point in your life, why, the door of grace and mercy is open for you tonight. The prayer of a repentant sinner is still rises to the ear of a God whose desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I begin with this because this is the first thing. The things we're going to speak of now, the other nine aspects that we're going to take up now, have no relevance to someone who hasn't come to this point. Hasn't recognized they're a sinner, taken that place, and called on the Lord for salvation. And so I say this is the first thing. But now I'd like to connect a couple of verses. First of all, in Psalm 45... Psalm 45 and verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And then I want to notice a verse in the 19th of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. And verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The next three things that we're going to speak of, and the first is worship, are very closely connected, but they are different in themselves. And so the first thing is worship here. Now I would just say in connection with worship, that when we have worship brought before us in Scripture, it is always in connection with deity. We are never to worship someone, a created being. That's why when John, on two occasions, and we read one of them, on two occasions in John's, in Revelation, John fell down at the feet of the angel and sought to worship the angel. But the angel rebuked him immediately and said, worship God. It is only deity that we worship. Because we worship the Lord, not so much for what he has done, but for who he is. We worship a person for who they are. I know that under the British order of things, and it's still practiced today, my wife and I were just in England a few weeks ago, there are those in high places politically and so on and in the government who are referred to out of respect, I suppose, as your worship. But really, it's not scriptural to address someone, another person, as your worship. It is only deity that we worship. And so we find here, where we read in the Psalms, that he brings before us, the psalmist brings before us, the beauties and glories of the Lord. And then he says, worship thou him. Because again, I want to stress that we worship a person not so much, or we worship the Lord, or God, or the Lord, not so much for what they have done, but we worship them for who they are. And worship, I believe, is the highest note that we can give to God the Father, and that we can give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that worship is going to be produced in your heart and mind, and that is occupation with himself. When the bride was occupied with her bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, we find that as that dialogue goes on, more and more she's occupied with himself, his beauties, and his qualities. And at the end of it, she says, he is altogether lovely. When Mary came at the end of the pathway of the Lord Jesus and poured out her ointment at his feet, it was the result of occupation with the person of Christ during his public ministry. She'd been at his feet on a number of occasions as a learner, in intercession on behalf of her brother. She'd been occupied with the person of Christ, and what was the result? It was a heart overflowing with an appreciation of himself. Worship, too, isn't always audible. It can be, but it isn't always audible. We're going to notice that as we go on and speak of another aspect of things. Worship is audible on occasion, but not always. It's a heart overflowing with an appreciation of the person of Christ. The reason I say that is, when you read in the 12th of John, where Mary poured out her ointment at the feet of the Lord, you never read of her saying one word. Not one word did Mary utter. But with a heart overflowing with an appreciation of Christ, the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And how the Lord Jesus appreciated that overflow of Mary's heart on that occasion. And so that's worship. Again, I stress, we worship deity only, and we worship God the Father, we worship the Lord Jesus for who they are. And now let's go on and develop another aspect of things. We'll read a couple, there's many verses we could read, but let me read another portion in the Psalms. Psalm 54. Psalm 54 and verse 6. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And then I want to read a familiar portion in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now remember what we said about worship. We worship a person for who they are, but we praise them for what they have done. And so we give the praise again to God the Father, to the Lord Jesus for what they've done. Now it is not wrong to praise another person either. That's another difference between worship and praise. You know, the Lord Jesus said, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, a stranger and not thine own mouth. So if one of our children does something well, we praise them. And it's not wrong to praise them. We praise them. Why do we praise them? We praise them for what they have done. And so when we think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we ought to have hearts full of not only worship, but of praise. When we consider the mighty work of the Lord Jesus, if we're here, left here, and we're here tomorrow morning to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, again, we worship him for who he is. He's the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. But then it is right and proper that we praise him for the mighty work of Calvary. And I would just suggest this too, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, that we more particularly praise him for what he has done, not so much for us, but what he has done to the glory of God. And I believe that that is the highest note of praise we can give. The highest note we can give is worship. But the highest note of praise we can give to the Lord Jesus is for what he has done to the glory of God. You know, it is so hard sometimes to move beyond what things mean to us. And I don't misunderstand me, brethren, and we'll take it up in another aspect in a moment, but I hope the work of Calvary means everything to your soul and mine. But I believe we need to move beyond that to see what it means to the heart of God, to see what it means to him that the Lord Jesus, in taking up the work that was given him to do here in this world, his first and foremost thought and motivation was that he would glorify God on the earth and finish the work that had been given him to do. And I believe we need to, in our praise, remember that. So we praise him particularly for what he has done to the glory of God. Now, again, another difference between worship and praise is that, as I said, worship is not always audible. But I believe in Scripture, praise is always audible. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Whoso offereth praise, not silence, but praise, glorifieth me. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now, praise ought to come from our hearts. He doesn't just want mere lip service. Because again, he rebuked the religious leaders in his day and said, this generation draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and praiseth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so he wants the response of our hearts. But it, praise, I say, is audible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's why it's good to learn to audibly praise. In the private of our own homes, in the private of our closet, tomorrow morning when we come together. We don't come tomorrow to get, we come to give. We come to give the sacrifice of praise. And as those good Christ-exalting hymns are given out, we trust led by the Spirit of God, let's learn to open our mouths and sing audibly. He doesn't want our silence. Sometimes I think the chairs are going to cry out, brethren, if we don't open our mouths. I know some of us can sing better than others. I'm not a person that professes to be able to carry a tune. But he does want to hear our voice. The bridegroom said to the bride in Song of Solomon chapter 2, he said, let me see thy countenance. Didn't stop there. Let me hear thy voice. And tomorrow morning, he doesn't want to just see us here. Yes, he does want to see us here. But that's not enough to satisfy his heart. He wants to hear our voice too. And as we sometimes sing, no heart but of the Spirit taught, makes melody to thee. I don't want to bring any levity into this meeting, but I've often said to my wife, I'm thankful the Lord created crows as well as nightingales. We all perhaps have a little different ability when it comes to singing or our voices, but He wants to hear our voices. There's a day coming when there's not going to be any silent tongues in heaven, but He doesn't want to have to wait that day to have the praise of your heart and mind. And I read this verse in the 54th Psalm, and the verse in the in Hebrews, because in both of those verses, it speaks of our praise as a sacrifice. I find this a tremendous thing. You know, it's all we should give Him. When we think of what He's done for us, it's all we should give Him. When we think of what He's doing for us, we ought to be the most praiseful people on the face of the earth. But you know, if there's any response of praise in your heart and mind, He puts it there. He creates the fruit of the lips. All things come of Thee and of Thine owner have we given Thee. And then when we return that note of praise, He says, so much do I value it that I count it as a sacrifice. He put it there, and then when we return it, He values it so much that He counts it as a sacrifice. You know, I always find it very encouraging when I visit in a home, and the sister's out in the kitchen or around the house, and I hear a little whistle or a little note of praise on her lips. A brother's working in his shop or around the yard, and there's that little note of praise. You're driving your car. You know, sometimes when I've been alone driving, I've listened to some terrible singing. But what has encouraged me is that by the time it gets to the ear of the Lord Jesus, I know we don't build our doctrine on hymns, but we have hymns built on doctrine. And I like the way the hymn writer put it. He said, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume. And so it may not be by the world's standards beautiful singing. It may not be on key, but it will rise as a sweet savor because our high priest takes that from the golden altar, from the brazen altar, so to speak, puts it on the golden altar, and our appreciation of what He's done rises as a sweet smelling savor to the ear of God. So that's praise. But there is another aspect of things in this connection. Let's go to the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And then notice the answer in the 17th verse. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now here we have another sacrifice. It's not worship and it's not praise, but it's thanksgiving. Again, if I can put these three things together with a little marked difference. As we said, we worship the Lord Jesus for who He is. We praise Him for what He has done, particularly to the glory of God. And we thank Him for what He has done for our blessing and on our behalf. And so when the psalmist raises the question here, it's in connection with His benefits toward him. What has the Lord, what can he render to the Lord for the blessings that he has received of the Lord? Well, he answers the question, he will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let me again use a little illustration. I'll use the illustration of my girls. Sometimes when my girls came home from school with a project well done, I gave them praise. Not because it had any reflection on me or because it was done for me. It was done for the teacher, and so they would get a good grade at school. But I praised them. And so again, we praise the Lord Jesus, not necessarily for what He's done for us, but again, what He's done to the glory of God. But suppose my girls on Saturday, they helped me around the house with a project, and they did a good job, then I gave them thanks. Not just praise, but I thanked them because that benefited me. And when we think of the blessings and benefits that we have as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus, again, it ought to cause our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving. So whether it's in our personal lives, or whether it's tomorrow morning when we're together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, these three notes are very, very important. Again, the highest note is worship. Then there's praise, but there ought to be thanksgiving as well. Those three things ought to characterize our lives. And brethren, I believe we ought to cultivate the habit of thanksgiving in your life and mine. It's so easy to get under things. But when again, when we think of not only what He has done for us, but what He is doing for us, and all He has made ready for us in a future day, how thankful we ought to be. You know, one of the characteristics of the last days is unthankful. And don't we see that on every hand? You ever give something to someone, you do something for someone at work, and they never thank you? They just take it for granted that you owed it to them, that they deserved it. Let's not get caught up in that which is the spirit of the age, but let's cultivate the habit of thanksgiving in your life and mine. So these are the three things that ought to characterize every believer. And after we're saved, these things, I believe, in the measure in which we're occupied with Christ, appreciate what He's done for the glory of God, and appreciate the blessings that we've been brought into, these things will be characteristic of your life and mine. But now I'd like to look at a different aspect of things. This, I believe, is going to be the fifth aspect of things. And let's go to for a verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This might seem like a strange verse to read, but we'll qualify it in a moment. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Speaking of the food we eat, it says, it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Or if you notice Mr. Darby's translation, he translates the word prayer as freely addressing God. Now keep that in mind. I want to read a portion in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak of prayer in connection with fellowship, or simply speaking to the Lord or to God our Father. Because as we read here, it's prayer is really freely addressing God. To me, this is the best definition of prayer in the Word of God. When we think of prayer, we usually think of making requests, and we will speak of that a little later. But prayer in its simplest form is freely addressing God. And to think that you and I, who once were afar off from God, as sinners were completely alienated, are invited into the very throne room of the universe. It's an unbelievable thing when you consider it. You think of different individuals in the Old Testament, like Esther. You know, Esther, even in connection with her husband, didn't have free access to the throne room of her husband, the king. In fact, when Mordecai encouraged her to go in and speak on behalf of her people, she trembled, and you can well imagine. And finally, when she decided to go in, she said, well, if I perish, I perish. You know, we read that story with confidence because we know the end of the story. Most of us have heard that story from before we can remember, from our parents in Sunday school and so on. But remember, when she decided to go in obedience to Mordecai, she didn't know the end of the story. She had no idea if the king, her husband, would hold out his scepter to her. She did not have free access to the greatest throne room of the day on earth. But we have access to the very throne room of the universe. We can come and we can freely address God in prayer. We're welcome there. And remember, He doesn't keep office hours. We don't need an appointment. You'll never get call waiting. You'll never get put on hold. There's always an open line to the throne of grace. There's always an open line to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus. But what I want to stress too is that prayer, as I say, is not necessarily making requests or even any of the other aspects that we're speaking of tonight. Prayer is just talking to the Lord. Talking to Him as a friend would talk. You know, if you have a friend, and you only come to that friend when you have a problem or a need, that friend pretty soon gets tired of you. That friend will say, why can't you come and just enjoy happy times? Just come and have some nice conversation, some fellowship. You don't like a friend that only comes to you when they have a request or a problem. Now don't misunderstand me. The Lord Jesus wants us to come with every problem and request. But He also wants us to come and just talk to Him. Just enjoy fellowship. I'm going to put out a little challenge to my own heart, and perhaps it will challenge you as well. When was the last time you just sat quietly, alone in the presence of the Lord, and talked to the Lord? Maybe you didn't have any real need, no real request, no problem, but just talked to Him like you would talk to a friend. I've appreciated that in connection with Daniel in the 6th chapter of Daniel. Because, you know, as we are well aware, in the 6th chapter of Daniel, Daniel had a real problem. There was a real request and a real need. A writing had been signed that if anybody prayed to the king, anybody else but the king for a certain period of time, they would be thrown into the lion's den. And I love what it says there. When Daniel went into his room, it doesn't say he opened his windows. It says his windows being open. If he had opened them on that occasion, he would have been courting persecution. If he closed them, he would have been a coward. But it was the habit of Daniel's life to keep his windows open toward Jerusalem as they had been instructed and as provision had been made for them if they were ever in need to pray toward God's center, Jerusalem. His windows being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down and prayed 3 times a day. And then I want you to notice this little expression. As he did aforetime. He didn't just pray when he got into trouble. He didn't just talk to his God when there was a problem. It was the habit and discipline of Daniel's life 3 times a day to talk to his God. And I say that because for some time things had been going very well in Daniel's life. He'd been promoted under the new king and things were going well. But even when things were going well, he took the time to have fellowship with his God. I covet that for my own soul, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is joint participation. How much time do we spend in fellowship with our God? And not just in our room like Daniel did on the occasions that he set aside, but to just be able to walk with Him. And be able to turn to Him at any time. You just talk to Him. You're driving your car. You're walking into work. You're working around the home. Just to keep that open line and that communication so that you can talk to Him. And that's what He desires. He desires your fellowship and mine. I trust we desire His, but He desires ours far more than we desire His. His desire to have communion with us is paramount. And so our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then I want to read a portion in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and so on. I want to speak now of confession. We've spoken of fellowship. Now I want to speak of prayer in the aspect of confession. I want to point out that in Romans chapter 10 where we read, we have confession in two different ways. And the reason he reverses it, the order in the verses, is because it is in two different aspects. First of all, in the ninth verse, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Then you notice in the tenth verse, it's with the heart first, and then the mouth confession is made. First of all, I believe the confession is to the Lord. It's like the thief on the cross. He turned to the Lord, and he made confession with his mouth. He confessed Jesus as Lord, really. He owned that Jesus was Lord. And again, that's the first thing in our lives, to confess to him. But then we find there's a confession that's public. So first of all, with the mouth, it's with the mouth, and then the heart. That's the thief on the cross. That's that aspect of it. But then, when there has been that work in the heart, again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I believe it gives real confirmation in the soul when we publicly confess Jesus as Lord. And I know there are those who've said that when they had the courage to publicly confess in that way, it just gave a real confirmation in their heart. But then I believe there's another aspect to confession. And that's what we have in the book of Daniel. Because confession is an ongoing thing in our lives. We find Daniel in the presence of his God confessing his sins and the sins of his people. You know, it's a remarkable thing because Daniel is one of those Old Testament personalities, characters that we really don't read any failure of. You know, we read failure in the life of Abraham and different ones. But there are some, like Joseph and Daniel, we don't read any failure. But they were men of like passions. They were men just like you and me. And so Daniel was confessing his sin, but also taking his place with the failure amongst the people of God. And I believe that that's a good place for us. Those men in the Old Testament that God used in blessing were men who didn't stand apart from the failure that had come in, didn't say, well, I'm better than that and I'm not going to go along with that. No, they were those who took their place with the general ruin, departure, or failure that had come in amongst the people of God. And so, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers. That's an ongoing thing. And as the older brethren used to tell us, keep short accounts with God. And how much has it been true in your life and mine this day? When those things have come into our lives that are not according to the standard of the Word of God, those things that are unholy, have we immediately confessed those things, put them behind us? Because when we confess those things, he's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or if we can put it very simply, to keep us from going any further in that pathway. Why is it sometimes I go down a wrong road, a long, long way? Why is it sometimes something that is little that is allowed in my life becomes big? Because I haven't confessed it. It's when we confess and forsake those things that he is then able to steer us in the right way, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see it with David. You know, David, when he prayed in the 51st Psalm, he had failed, and he had failed badly. But he got into the presence of his God, and he confessed it. And he says, create in me a clean heart. That's a believer. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I know we sing a little gospel chorus and we apply that in connection with the gospel, and that's okay. But really, in its context, it applies to a believer who gets into the presence of God, confesses his sin, and it's the washing of water that we often speak. It's the feet washing that we need. It's that daily cleansing to remove those things that chill our affections and dull our souls and those things that we have allowed to defile. And so confession is a very, very important aspect and an ongoing aspect of prayer in our Christian pathway. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I'm going to speak of prayer in the aspect of groanings. I know you've experienced this. In fact, the older I get, I said to my wife, I'm learning what it is to groan in spirit. Those things that just press upon us, those things from without, trials in our lives, in our family lives, sometimes in the assembly, the physical things that come in as we get a little bit older, the issues that the young people speak about, and we all have them, because we're not immune to the effects of sin in this world. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're not immune to all those things just because we belong to the Lord Jesus. But we have a faithful God, and we have a resource in prayer here that's not necessarily even being able to put together words, but it's groanings that cannot be uttered. You ever get into the presence of God and just groan? Those groanings, I believe, are taken by the Spirit of God, and to the ear of the Lord Jesus, He understands. You know, it says of the children of Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, He heard their groanings. Their very groanings, not necessarily their cries for help and deliverance, but He heard their very groanings as they bent under the taskmaster's whips. And so we can come to Him. Maybe we don't know how to express it. Maybe we don't know what to say in the situation, but just to get into the presence of the Lord on our knees and to groan in spirit. I believe it's a wonderful thing. I have to say I've done it myself, and I found the Lord is sufficient. He's able. You know, it's really the only person you can do it with. I might get into your presence and groan, and you say, Jim, what's the matter? You got to tell me what's the matter. You got to tell me what's the problem. But the Lord Jesus, He knows our thoughts afar off. Our Father knows what the burden of our heart is, even if we don't utter one word aloud. I just say this in passing, too. The wonderful thing about prayer is it's the last resource to be taken from a believer. You know, a conscious believer can always pray. Might not be able to do anything else. You know, I went in to visit Sister Esther yesterday. She finds it hard to talk, gets a few thoughts out, a few words, but finds it hard to put sentences and expressions together. She's now completely bedridden, can hardly lift her arm, but she can pray. She can pray. And a believer who's conscious can always pray, because the wonderful thing is, we don't have to be in any special place or in any special position to pray. We don't have to be able to see. We don't have to be able to hear. We don't have to be able to talk out loud. We don't have to be able to move to be able to pray. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that marvelous of God to give us that resource, and that resource right to the very end until there is unconsciousness. And so let's come before Him in prayer with groaning. But now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. This will be the eighth thing I want to speak about. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want to speak of prayer now in connection with requests, because it is a very vital part of our Christian pathway, to be able to come and to make requests. Because we've spoken of many things tonight, and you say, Jim, it's okay to speak of worship and praise and thanksgiving and confession and so on, but Jim, I've got a lot of requests. I've got a lot of needs. And we do. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus wants us to come with those requests and needs. He's a very present help in time of trouble. I really believe that's the thrust of what we have. We didn't read it, but when it says in the expression before, in the end of the fifth verse, it says the Lord is at hand. That's not the Lord's coming. That's the fact that he's right there. You know, you like to have somebody handy. In fact, if you go back to Jeremiah, I think it's the 23rd chapter and the 23rd verse, you get a similar expression in connection with the difficulties of the people of God, and it says something to the effect, our God is at hand. That's the thrust of what this is. The Lord is at hand, now come to him with every request. You have a need? We like somebody who's handy, someone who's right there, someone who's available. It's put another way in the 46th Psalm. It says, he's a very present help in time of trouble. He's always there. You know, I might offer to help you in a certain situation. If you ever get into a problem, certain situation, call me, I'll come and help you. The situation arises, and you call me, you get my answering machine. I'm out of town for the weekend. I'm not available. You say, I know he could help me. You call the doctor. You have a problem. The doctor's on vacation. The doctor's office hours are over. You say, I know they could help me, but there weren't a present help. They weren't available. We have one who's always available. And I would encourage you too, in connection with what we've spoken about as to confession and so on, keep an open line between yourself and the Lord. And if you've allowed something to come between you and the Lord, so you're not comfortable to turn to him with a need or request, oh, get before him. Get the matter cleared up. You have that friend and you say, I'm comfortable. I go to that friend whenever I have a request. And then something happens. You have a little falling out. You have some words. Yeah, I can't go to that friend like I used to. But you go to the friend and you have it out. You talk about it and you clear up the matter. Oh, you say, now I can go. Next time I have a problem, next time there's a request, I know I can go to that friend. And so that's what he wants. He wants us to be able to turn to him in every situation. And so he says, be careful for nothing, or don't be full of care. When you have F-U-L at the end of the word, in the Old English, these words kind of lose their typical meaning in our everyday watered down English, but it's the thought is not to be full of care. And so why is it so often I am full of care? Why is it so often I worry and stew about things because I don't take everything to the Lord? Be careful for nothing, but notice this in everything. You know, if I would take heed to this word everything, I would save myself a lot of problem and difficulty. I think I'm good enough for the little things. I struggle with the little things, but I have to learn I'm no more able for the little things as I am for the big things. You know, Peter had to learn that he could no more walk on the water when it was smooth than when it was rough, apart from dependence on the Lord Jesus. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our time is almost gone. I want to look at two more aspects. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We have it, some of them are mentioned in some of the verses, overlap in some of the verses, but just to make the point, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit with thanks, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to stress now the thought of supplication. Because supplication is more than just making request. Supplication is really to beg or implore earnestly. And I know you've experienced this. You get into a situation and it's just pressing on you. It's a dire situation and you get into the presence of the Lord. You're not just in casual prayer. You're there in supplication. And he wants us to come in that way. Now, I want to temper my remarks on this by saying that we never want to implore or beg the Lord for something that's not according to his will. Because he may give it to us. In his permissive will, he may grant us our request and send leanness into our soul, as he did with the children of Israel. And there are a number of instances in the Word of God where God allowed certain things that people wanted, but in the end it was not for their good. and blessing. And so we always want to, in supplication, pray in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. However, it does say the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when there are those things that really affect our own lives, our family, the people of God, maybe the salvation of a loved one, let's learn to really supplicate, to get in the presence of the Lord, and to really pour out our hearts, to agonize before the Lord in connection with that difficulty or that situation. One more now, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort there that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. As I said, some of these overlap, but here we have in this verse something else, and that's intercessions. Intercession is to intervene on behalf of another. We speak of the Lord Jesus interceding for us as our great high priest and advocate. And isn't it wonderful, as we come to the end of this meeting, we've taken up these aspects of prayer, to realize that there's one who's praying for us every hour of every day. You know, I suppose all of us have to own that we are not the men and women of prayer that perhaps we ought to be. At least I better only speak for myself. But it comforts my heart to realize there's one who's praying for me. He knows every need. He doesn't forget one of his own. He doesn't forget to pray for me. Sometimes I forget to pray for my own family, for others who I know need my prayers. But the Lord Jesus has a continual priesthood, and he's interceding for us, praying for us at the right hand of God. But nevertheless, he gives us then the privilege of interceding on behalf of one another. Let's think back over today. Who have we interceded for today? Have we prayed for someone today who specially needed intercession? I believe that God really honors that, and there are answers when we intercede for one another. Our time is gone, but I would just say this in closing as we've taken up these various aspects of prayer. You know, sometimes I see a little motto that says, prayer changes things. And I understand, and again, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so on. But I would say more than prayer changing things, prayer changes us. It puts us in the proper spirit and attitude in connection with these various things that we have spoken of. It's us that prayer changes, because we cannot help but sincerely and in reality get into the presence of God and the Lord Jesus in prayer. Again, whether it's whatever aspect of prayer it is, and not have it change us, our spirit, our attitude, and so on. And so how important prayer is. First of all, as I say, there's repentance, like the man in Luke's gospel. Then there's worship. Then there's praise. And then there's thanksgiving. There's fellowship, just talking to the Lord, enjoying his company. There's confession. There's groanings. There's requests. There's supplications. And there's intercession. May these be a daily part of your routine and mine. Let's pray. Our God and Father, the privilege and resource.